For our scripture reading, I would turn you to Psalm 18. The 18th Psalm. It is a relatively lengthy psalm by comparison with others in the book, yet nevertheless it stands together as such a whole that I feel we should read it in its entirety. The 18th Psalm. It is entitled for us thus, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward wilt thou show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed for evermore. And then let us turn over a few pages into the book of Proverbs and to the portion we have reached in chapter 30. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30. And we read at verse 29. And here Agur, speaking by inspiration, says, "There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also. And a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, you will recall, we looked at another of these numbered lists which Agur was inspired to write here in the book of Proverbs. And we looked at verses 24 to 28, where he was caused to mention four things which he describes as being little but exceeding wise. And we found here another instance where we are instructed to look to the natural world for instruction in spiritual things, which practice we see throughout this chapter in the book of Proverbs particularly, and also in so many other parts of the Word of God, not least the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ while upon earth. And we said that such parallels are beneficial to us, because they remind us that we too are creatures, that we, by contrast with God, are so weak and feeble comparatively. And here are four species mentioned, which are preserved in spite of their weakness. Though they have no particular strength or means in themselves, we saw how that the ants are preserved on account of the manner in which they feed and are prepared in advance for the winter. How that the conies are preserved by their place of residence made in the rocks. Locusts by virtue of their swarming behaviour, going forth all of them by bands. And the spider by its tenacity and determination to remain in the place which it is found. And here we learned four very essential and indeed practical lessons to ourselves as the people of God. Our strength, our safety, our preservation derives from similar things to these. There is that upon which we are to feed, namely the Word of God, in which we are instructed to be prepared against the evil day. To read the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, while there is still a day of grace and opportunity in the which to do so. We saw too how that our security comes not from any strength or means of our own, but by virtue of that place where we abide. And we considered how Isaiah in his prophecy speaks of the Lord's people being set in the high places in the munition of rocks. We are secure by virtue of that rock which follows us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are kept and held secure. We considered too how the local church is God's New Testament order for this present day, and what security there is for us there by virtue of the fellowship of kindred minds and the presence and company and communion of the saints of God. Likewise, we learn the need for perseverance and continuance. Though we be so weak and humble, yet by grace we have been put in the king's palace. And there we must desire to remain. And there we must not grow weary in well-doing, but to strive ever for that virtue of godly continuance to which so much of the scripture exhorts us. Which brings us to our present text and to this final numbered list in the chapter which Agur gives for our instruction. And here he says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Once again, he would direct our attention not to specific animals, not to specific things, but particularly to the nature of their carriage, the way in which they conduct themselves, the way in which they move. Now, you will notice immediately a connection with that numbered list which came before in verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And here, once again, it was the progress or movement of these things which was especially drawn to our attention. In particular, the manner in which these things give no indication of their approach and seek, as it were, to cover their tracks as they depart. And we liken this list to the incursion of sin upon our lives and hearts. There, their progress or manner of approach and carriage is used as a negative lesson. But here, a positive instruction is drawn from the manner in which these things here described conduct themselves and move along. And before we come to the detail of them, let us reflect upon this, the significance which Scripture gives to progress. to our movement from place to place, speaking not now in a practical or physical sense, but spiritually. My friends, the Christian religion, the Christian faith which we profess, is not a stationary religion. Ours is not a sedentary or static existence as the people of God. Indeed, time and again in the scriptures, we see so many instructions and injunctions and words which indicate that our Christian life is to be one of movement, of progress, from A to B, from one thing to the next. Think, if you will, of that very call which so predominates in the New Testament as the Lord came one after other to his disciples. And he came to them with this irresistible call, with this irrefutable commandment. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, my friends, that is not the commandment of an individual who is stood in one place and intends that those to whom he calls should come and stand in that same place. The commandment to follow indicates progress, motion, from one thing to another. And here the disciples of the Lord are instructed to follow him. Their lives henceforth would be ones of movement, of pilgrimage, of progress from one thing to another, indeed of progress from this world to the next. This is the language which the Word of God uses in respect of salvation. It is that we are called to come out from that place in which grace has found us and make progress in this life to that which we ought to be, to that which we will ultimately be made. Abraham, you remember, is called forth in the New Testament as a prime example of this. Abraham, to whom the commandment of God came, who believed that commandment, who acted upon it by the faith that was imparted to him. You remember how Hebrews 11 describes it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And so we find throughout the Word of God that the Christian life is described in such language as these. It is a path. We have already come across this in Proverbs. The path of the just is as a shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We are in a road, in a straight and narrow way, which leadeth ultimately to life everlasting. As is the existence of strangers, of pilgrims, of sojourners. This world in which we find ourselves living is no longer our resting place. That state in which grace first found us, lost in transgressions and sins, is to be our abiding place no longer, but we are to make progress in the things of God. We are to be led by him from glory into glory, as Corinthians expresses it. This is the nature of our Christian existence, one of movement and motion and progress. And as such, we should give very careful heed to the manner in which we are conducting ourselves and are moving. What is the nature of our progress in the things of God? Because here is a challenging thought. Every day that passes us by, we are a day nearer to the time when we will ultimately meet our God, to the time when, if we are his people, We shall be added to that great congregation above. In terms of time, we are progressing ever nearer to that ultimate end. But, my friends, is our movement one of progress and development in the things of God as well? Are we nearer to God in that sense? Are we in our Christian lives being led, as Isaiah describes, line upon line, precept upon precept, learning more of God day by day? Learning to hate sin more, hungering and thirsting after righteousness more, being exercised in faith and every grace day by day. You see, my friends, just as in the natural world, movement is evidence of life, so it is in matters spiritual. We should have great cause to be concerned for an individual who claims to be one of the Lord's people, who claims to have a profession of faith, and yet remains completely unchanged from the nature and manner of life which they had before conversion. If there is no change, if there is no movement, if there is no progress and development, then what evidence that there is true spiritual life imparted to the soul? The path of the just is a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And if by grace we are the Lord's people, then by grace we are in that path, that we should walk therein. And so we find it throughout the scriptures, these continual injunctions concerning our walk, our progress in matters spiritual. And this little excerpt from the Proverbs is no exception, because here the inspired writer draws our attention to, firstly, three animals, three creatures, whose progress has much to commend it. And firstly, he mentions the lion. A lion which is strongest among beasts. And we might think that having called the lion to our attention, having begun this analogy, he could have mentioned all kinds of characteristics and behaviors of the lion, as its strength, as its power, and so on. But the particular thing he mentions is this: and turneth not away for any. He commends this particular trait, that a lion, if it has an object in view, if it is making a particular progress from A to B, will not be deterred by anything, will not be afraid, will not be deterred, will not be distracted by any other thing. Why should it? It knows it is a lion. It has no natural prey, it has no natural predator. And as such, as it makes its progress, it is not turned aside. And this is the feature which we are to learn and be instructed by. It turneth not aside. We, by grace, are set upon this narrow way which leadeth to life everlasting. But on every side, every step of the way, there are distractions, there are detours, there are bypaths into which we might so easily turn. And we can find so many examples of precisely this behavior, both in the case studies of Scripture which are presented to us. Or perhaps we might think of Bunyan's analogy in the Pilgrim's Progress, and those two travelers who, seeing a path which seemed to be parallel to their own and somewhat easier to walk in, crossed over a stile into a field, and ere long they were lost, they were strayed very far from the path which they should have been taking. And what tragedy ensued in that particular story. But here is a spiritual principle. Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee, says Jeremiah, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not aside either to the right hand or the left. Here is the lesson that we are to learn as the Lord's people. Not to be distracted from the truth, not to deviate from that path which is set for us in the Word of God. Many things will call us. Many things will tempt us. Many things will seem to attract us out of that path and with all manner of allurements seek to call us aside. Where there is truth, there are, alas, extremes of error which may be fallen into to one side or the other. How necessary it is that we maintain that right biblical equilibrium. This is the instruction, this is the positive lesson set for us here in the example of the lion. But Agur goes on. And next he calls to our attention an animal which here in our English translation is rendered as a greyhound. A greyhound. Now this particular Hebrew word has caused a great deal of controversy amongst commentators and translators because there are no contemporary uses of it that can be used to get a true understanding of the word. And in its root meaning, it literally means something girt about the loins. In the sense, as you know, in olden times, the Hebrews would lift their skirts and tuck them around their waist so they would not impede running. And so our translators have perhaps envisaged the greyhound, which is particularly narrow about the waist or its hindquarters, and is always ready to run. Others have thought of it in different terms, some even as a bird, some as a warhorse girt with its a tackle and so on. But here is a image of an animal which is ready in a moment for action and for swiftness in movement. And what a lesson is contained here for us. Indeed, this same language, which in the Hebrew alludes to this particular animal, whatever it might truly have been, is used by Peter. And you remember how in his second epistle he says this, where instructing his readers, he would have them gird up the loins of their minds. This was his particular desire for them, that they would not be idle in their spiritual thoughts, that they would not be apathetic in the things of God, but that they would do precisely this thing, that they would gird up the loins of their minds, that they might be stirred up to activity in the things of God, that they would be ready to obey. There is nothing worse than tardiness in the service of God. We have already considered various passages in Proverbs which denounce sluggardliness and tardiness in other ways and in other terms. And here is another caution against precisely that thing. When we come to the Word of God, when we find its commandments, its injunctions, its instructions spoken to us by the power of God, applied by the Spirit of God, we are to have an alacrity in our obedience, an instantaneous attitude towards doing that which God commands. He calls us to arise. He calls us to awake out of our sleep. to disobey, to defer, to procrastinate in the things of God is to deny his authority, is in itself disobedience. He that knoweth to do good, says James in his epistle, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Then Agur calls our attention to a third animal, and this time it is the he-goat. And if you have ever travelled in parts of Scotland or Wales, or indeed in certain parts of Devon, there are species of goat which are very much at home in mountainous and rocky territory. And they are able to make their habitat and to move with surprising speed in territory which we would imagine to be precipitously dangerous. And yet they make very sure and safe progress upon it. And this is what Agur would call to our attention. Here is an animal which, in the midst of a hostile territory, a region seemingly whose tendency is seemingly to its disadvantage, is nevertheless secure in its movement, and it is preserved in seemingly slippery and treacherous places. We might think that this is so far removed from the Christian experience and wonder what parallel there is to be drawn. We do not need to speculate. The psalmist himself gives us a very fitting description of this. And here in Psalm 18, which we read to begin with, he says this: "It is God that girdeth me with strength," verse 32, "and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places." And the illustration being given us is precisely the same. The psalmist envisages a high place, a mountainous region, in which he is enabled and made to go by the power of God. God, he says, making my feet like to hinds' feet, like to the feet of the he-goat, which are secure even in such places as these. You will remember how he returns to that same analogy in the Songs of Degrees and speaks of precisely this, how that God is able to preserve our feet from slipping. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." God enables us, God empowers us to make progress in the hostile territory of this world. When there is so much that might turn us aside and cause us to fall, God enables us to be secure, to ascend, to make progress even unto the highest of places. Asaph, you remember, had some experience of this. "Truly God is good to Israel," he says in Psalm 73, "even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph's progress and continuance in the things of God seemed to be threatened, seemed to be endangered, until, he says in verse 17, "I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought low into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Here are some of the wonderful truths of Scripture. The facts concerning God and his dealings with us, which should be prompted in our minds by so simple an analogy as these here in Proverbs. But you know, Agur has not finished. Because having made these references to the lion, to the greyhound, to the he-goat also, he makes one final illustration. And a king against whom there is no rising up. And a king against whom there is no rising up. He looks away from the animal kingdom and cites, lastly, a monarch, a royal person, making their progress. And against this individual, says Agur, none other can compare. There is no rising up. There is no drawing parallels here. All these other things that have been mentioned are but brute beasts by comparison with this, the king. And of course, here is an allusion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, David drew the same two things together in that psalm as are here before us in the proverb. Because in that psalm where he spoke of himself being granted that security and stability, his feet being made like hinds' feet, he precedes it by this: as for God, his way is perfect. He reflects upon his progress and movements as a child of God. By contrast, he says, now God, his way is perfect. God, you see, likewise, is characterized by activity, by movement, by the doing and outworking of his own good and perfect will. You know what the remarkable prophecy is in Micah, which we associate with the incarnation of our Lord. And there in Micah chapter 5, we have this statement concerning God. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Here is something of the nature of God. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. God has ever done his will. He has always fulfilled all his good pleasure. And nothing has opposed it. Nothing has stood in its way. Nothing has been able to detract or to dissuade it. God is sovereign over all things. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. His way is inexorable. His way is irrefutable. His way, says the psalmist, is perfect. Is perfect. And that which we see of him, says Job, lo, these are but parts of his ways. How little a portion is known of him. We witness in our own lives and experience, we see in the scriptures, we see from day to day God outworking his good will and pleasure perfectly. And yet for all that we see and apprehend of it, it is but a fraction, it is but a part of his glorious perfection. Such is the nature of God. And here you will notice, as this Proverbs chapter 30 waxes to its conclusion, is a reminder, two cautionary reminders as we reflect upon ourselves and contrast the greatness and being of God. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, says the inspired writer, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Oh, as we reflect upon the nature and being of God, let it impart to our hearts, as the whole book of Proverbs is geared towards, let it impart to our hearts that fear of the Lord. There is no rising up against him, this King of kings and Lord of lords. So if we have foolishly, in pride, in self-aggrandizement, thought more highly of ourselves than we ought to have thought, entertained sin within our hearts and minds, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, is the caution of Proverbs. Let us realize the seriousness of sin. Let us feel that blessed guilty conscience which the Holy Spirit imparts to us in the consequence of sin. Let us be still in knowing that the Lord, he is God. Likewise, as the analogy of verse 33 brings to our attention, if we seek to stand in the way of this indescribably glorious King, if we would lift up ourselves against him before whom there is no rising up, so the forcing of wrath bringeth strife, lest haply we be found even to fight against God. You remember how the psalmist in that passage which we read describes the sovereignty of God in his wrath, in his judgment, in his justice. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Oh, my friends, this is God. God seen in his wrath, God seen in his judgments and his justice. What man then, what sinful man would dare defy God, would dare to lift up himself against him before whom there is no rising up? The progress, the purposes of God are inexorable, undeniable, irrefutable. They cannot be stayed or stopped. And it is this same God, says David, it is this same Lord, perfect in his ways, who girdeth us with strength and maketh our way perfect. You see, this is the transforming power of God. Here are the effects of the grace of God in the lives of his people. He causes us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He preserves us. He secures us. He keeps us in the way, as surely as he keeps to the way himself. My friends, the purposes of God cannot be thwarted, cannot be gainsaid, cannot be overthrown. And if his purpose is to save an individual and bring them safe to glory, then that is what he will do. And because God's way is perfect, he will make our way perfect too. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. And then he says, Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. My friends, this God, this King of kings and Lord of lords, is the God of his people, is our God as we are believers tonight. It is this God, says the psalmist, that delivereth me from mine enemies. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he, and showeth mercy to his anointed. Oh, my friends, this is the God to which Scripture has directed our thoughts this evening. Might it prove to be to our spiritual benefit and his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn number 17. The hymn number 17, which dwells upon the glories and greatness of God. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. The hymn number 17. Blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Amen.